This morning I want to bring a message on fishing like Jesus taught us to fish. So, okay, there we go. Now I have a little quote in the bulletin. Good things come to those who bait. Those of you who are fishermen or fisherwomen understand what that means. Father, as we stand before you this morning and look at your word, you call us to be fishers of men and women and children. And so, Lord, we ask that by the help of your Holy Spirit, you will reveal to us how we can improve our skills to be better fishermen and fisherwomen so that we might see others come to Christ and be saved. We pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. It's interesting to note that when Jesus called disciples, the first four disciples that he called were fishermen. As we read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, we see that Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John. They were standing by their boats, cleaning their nets after a night of fishing, and Jesus seen them and looked at them and called them and said, come and be fishers of men, of the souls of men. And it says they left their nets at once and followed Jesus. Now, fishing is a great, great sport for a number of reasons. You can get out on the lake and just enjoy the peace and calm of the lake and get away from the regular hustle bustle of life. And but it sure helps if you catch some fish. And as we lived up north for 8 years, I was able to benefit from some great fishing trips, of some of which I just haven't got time, but there was lots of fish up there. Now, there is no one-size-fits-all approach to fishing. You must know what kind of fish you're fishing for, just as well as you have to know what kind of people you are fishing for. And a good fisherman has an elaborate tackle box. And if you see one who is good at fishing, you'll see they have a number of rods with them. They have a great big tackle box with many different hooks and weights and baits and all kinds of stuff in there so that they can catch the fish. Because the bait that you use for a walleye or a pickerel is not the same as what you would use for a northern pike. But when it comes to churches, many churches use one hook or one method, one kind of bait to fish for the souls of people. And I think that we don't do justice to the call of God on our lives if we don't take and look at the people we are trying to reach. The reason some churches don't take time to understand people is they want to reach people, but they don't have a strategy. They want to win people to Christ as long as it can be done in their own and comfortable way. And so this morning we want to look at how Jesus taught us to fish. In Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 7, we read, when he had stopped speaking, he spoke to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both boats so that they both began to sink. How many of you have ever been on a fishing trip like that? Well, I was told stories up north that there in bygone days, many years ago, when the limits were different, and sometimes limits were disregarded, that they caught so many pickerel that the bottom of the boat was totally filled up. That means there was many of them. I remember one fishing trip we went on. In a matter of 3 or 4 hours, we had done catch and release somewhere between 125 and 150 pickerel. And so that was a good fishing trip. But Jesus here teaches Peter a great lesson for fishing. Peter was a good fisherman. He knew where to go and fish. He knew the times to go and fish. He knew all of that. He was a good fisherman, but this time he had gone out and came back with an empty net. And so Jesus spoke to Peter and said, Peter, just launch out a little further into the deep and let out your net. And so Peter did. And what happened? He brought in the net, was so full of fish that he had to call his buddies in the other boat to come and share the fish in their boat. So there was a lot of fish. The reason that they caught the fish was because Jesus had told them, let it out on the other side, as we see in John chapter 21, verse 6. Jesus' method was at the other side. Now, it's interesting to note that in John chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is the Word. And we know that in creation, in Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and it was. So when Jesus speaks, things come into being. Yes, even the fish obey him. Fishing for fish and for souls of people requires us to know a few things about fish. Number one, we catch fish on their terms. Have you ever noticed that you can go out fishing when you feel like it, whether it may be at 5 o'clock in the morning or at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? And sometimes you can have your line in the water all day and nothing happens. You see, there are times when fish are hungry and bite, and there are times when fish are not hungry and won't bite. And it doesn't matter what kind of bait you got on your hook. So you got to catch fish on your own terms. And we see how Jesus did this in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, and he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which means the 70 people that ruled over the nation of Israel, that Nicodemus was a member of the ruling group. And he came to Jesus and he made this observation. No one can perform the miracles that you do unless God's power is with him. And so Jesus approached him this way. He said, before you can experience God's kingdom realm, you must experience a new spiritual birth. Nicodemus understood what it meant to be physically born into a family, as we all do. But when it came to a spiritual rebirth, he scratches his head and he says, you mean I have to go back in my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, no. When what I'm speaking of is a spiritual birth, which is brought about by the Holy Spirit. And so Nicodemus left Jesus. We are not told whether he made a decision at that point in time. But who was standing at the cross at Jesus' crucifixion? And when Jesus died and Joseph of Arimathea offered his tomb, who helped him to go and bury Jesus? Nicodemus. So at some point in time, Nicodemus came to the revelation that Jesus what Jesus had spoken to him grabbed a hold of his heart, and he realized, I am spiritually dead. I'm spiritually lost. And unless the Holy Spirit helps me to be born again. In John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that all of us know from memory and learned in Sunday schools is this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, should not be lost for eternity, but have eternal life. And so Nicodemus came to a place of faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we go to John chapter 4. Now here we have somebody totally different. Here was a Samaritan woman who had come to the well after all the other women had been at the well, because she was, her reputation around town was not so good, and she did not want to be shamed or mocked. And so she came later on in the day, and she met Jesus at the well. And Jesus asks her for a drink. And she said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Sometimes you and I will meet people that we are not comfortable with in some sense of the way to share Christ with them. But Jesus never let that stop with him. As a matter of fact, in the first two verses of John chapter 4, it says that Jesus had an appointment at that well. Jesus knew ahead of time that she would be there and that he needed to be there to offer to her something which she was desperately needing in her life. So Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, she was a Samaritan woman. Living water, what's living water? I mean, water is water, isn't it? But living water. And so Jesus answered and says, whoever drinks this water from this well here will thirst again. But whoever drinks water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus is speaking about spiritual living water. Water that he referred to in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, where Jesus said, if you will drink, I offer to you water that has life in it to drink. And that life will be inside you. And when you have drunk from it, it will come gushing out of you like living water. And then it says, and this he spoke about the Holy Spirit, who had yet not been given. And then Jesus turns to her again and says, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and says, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you are with whom you are now is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. Now that was a word that spoke to her spiritual condition. She could have said, that's none of your business. Turn your back and gone back to town. But she realized there was something happening here which she needed to further investigate. And it says in a few verses later that she went back into town. And here's what she said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. Wow. Would you share your testimony that way? Come, I've met somebody who can tell, who has told me everything that I have ever done. I think most of us would be a little timid to respond to that. And then a few verses later, it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, and he told me all that I have ever done. And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you have said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the promised Messiah. Here's how Jesus put out the net for the Samaritan woman. And we find it a little strange of maybe how he approached her. But he approached her not with condemnation, but with love. And she sensed that this love was there to love her, not like the men she had known through her life, but this was a love that loved her unconditionally the way she was. And she was willing to commit to Jesus as her Savior at that point in time. She drinks living water, and she too was born again of the Holy Spirit. Now you have two different people, one a Jew and the other one a Samaritan, who was somebody who was mixed up, and but both listened to what Jesus had to say and believed in the word that he had spoken to them, and she started a whole new life. Secondly, know what or who you are fishing for. As I said before, you use different bait for pickerel than you do for walleye. And in the church, when we look at the people that are out there that do not know Christ, we need to do a survey and find out, what are these people like? It's interesting to note that Rick Warren, when he started the Saddleback Community Church in Orange County, California, went out, before he started the church, he went out into the community and he asked people. And he said, I was only wanting to talk to those who did not have a relationship with Christ, those who did not attend church. And so he would ask them, do you attend church? And many of them said no. He said, okay, what kind of a church would you go to if you would go to a church? Do you think that's a good question to ask people? What kind of a church would you go to? Because not everybody thinks the same way. Jesus sent his own disciples out to the lost sheep of Israel in Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6. You know why? Because they understood their own people. Jewish people understand other Jewish people. If you're coming from a different church background, whether it's Mennonite or Baptist or whatever, there is a mindset there that is different than it may be in some other churches, and it affects people in different ways. Thirdly, go where the fish are biting. Do you think that's good advice when you go fishing? How many of you like to just kind of put your hook in the water and wash it, and wash it, and wash it all day long? I don't think too many people enjoy that kind of fishing. Now, some of you might because it's very relaxing and it isn't doesn't require a whole lot of effort. But if you're going out to fish, go where the fish are biting. A good friend of mine up in lives up in Flin Flon. He lives way back out in the boonies in a cabin that has no hydro. He has his own power plant and his and all that stuff. And there is a lake about 3 miles from his place. And he took us out to that lake. We asked him, well, where are the fish biting? And he said this. He said, just start your motor up and put your line in the water, and you'll, and he says within 2 or 3 minutes, you'll find out where the fish are biting. Because that lake was a very secluded lake. The only other way you could get into it was to fly in with a plane. And that was a lake where we caught fish till your arm, you almost got tendonitis, or what did they call that arm stuff? Yeah, and boy, did we catch fish. And but Jesus in Matthew 10:14 says, if you go to a city or a town and there is no response, he says, shake the dust off your feet and go to where people are waiting for you to come. Now, Jesus is not saying that those people should not be evangelized. But what he is saying is this. Don't pick green fruit. People's hearts have to be prepared in order to respond to the gospel. The Holy Spirit has to work in their hearts to prepare that for their hearts to receive. Wait until the fruit has ripened. So we should focus on those who are ready to listen and go out to those who respond to what we have to bring to them. There's a quote that goes like this. There are far more people in the world who are ready to receive Christ than there are believers who are ready to witness to them. I'll read that again. There are far more people in the world who are ready to receive Christ than there are believers who are ready to witness to them. So we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and lead us to the people that the Holy Spirit has prepared their hearts for them to listen and to receive. Fourthly, learn to think like a fish. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, it says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said. And then verse 25 of that of Matthew 12, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them. Jesus knew their thoughts because he wanted to understand the approach that he needed to take for them to be interested to what he had to say. As we've seen with the Samaritan woman who had gone to the well, she had gone to the well for water. But she came back not just with water, but with living water. And so we need to learn to think like the fish think. And the Holy Spirit supplies us with the gift of knowledge and with a gift of wisdom. I have an example in my own life. In Lactobani, there was a man that lived right next to the church. And I found out that he had been diagnosed with cancer and that he had about 6 months to live. So I had gone to see him a number of times and tried to approach him with the gospel message, and he would always say, I've got that all looked after. So one morning, I received a phone call from a lady who was an intercessor, and she says, you get over to that, I'll call him John. You get over to John's place today. You need to go, and she says, and I'll be praying that you can lead him to Christ. So I went over there in the morning, and his wife informed me that he had just come back from the hospital in Winnipeg. They had changed his medication, and he was right out of it. But she said, if you come back this afternoon, he may be in better shape. So that I came back around 2:30 that afternoon, and he had been up for about half an hour. And I walked in, and I looked, and I said, oh, Lord, this man has not got too many hours left. So I began to talk to him, and I said, John, have you made peace with God through Jesus Christ? He said, I got that all looked after. And his father-in-law said to me, he said, that's what he always says. And so I tried again, and he gave me the same answer. He got that all looked after. So I just said, Holy Spirit, give me a word here for this man, because this doesn't look very good. And so I looked at him, looked at John again, and I said, John, they said, the doctors haven't been able to give you good news. I've come to bring you good news. Do you want to hear it? He said, yes. So I shared the gospel with him, and to make a long story short, he said, yes, I want to receive Christ. Prayed with him. He invited Christ into his heart to forgive him of his sins and to make him a new creation. And then I left. That was about 3:00. Well, at 4:30 the next morning, he went into eternity. The Lord gave me the gift of knowledge to be able to see the doorway into this man's heart. And I think that is something that many times, if we are kind of stuck, how do we reach this person, that the Holy Spirit will give us the answer of how to reach a person. Now, the problem is that the longer we are believers, the less we think like unbelievers. How many of you agree with that? The longer you have been a Christian, the less you think like Christians, non-Christians do. And so sometimes, you see signs on churches, pastors advertising the message, the title of their message for Sunday morning. For example, I've seen a message, preaching the inerrant word of God. Now that's a fantastic title for a message. The only problem is that a Christian knows what you're saying, but an unbeliever, what does that mean? Probably a better title would be declaring the absolute truth of God's word. Because preaching the inerrant word of God is one of the non-negotiable doctrines of the Bible. I mean, God's word is inerrant. And so we need to learn to, how do unbelievers think that we, when we approach them, that we're not speaking Greek to them? And then change methods when necessary. Like I said before, if you've been fishing in one spot for 2 or 3 hours and nothing is happening, it might be a good time to go and look for another place or come back a couple of hours later and see if the fish have gotten hungry in the meantime. In John chapter 21, verse 6, Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So the methods that Jesus gives to us is that we need to go fishing, on the fish's terms. When they're hungry, if that's 3 o'clock at night, that's when you go fishing. If a certain hook is what they're biting, that's the hook you use. And if it's certain bait, that's what you use. Summing it up, when we as the church do outreach and evangelism, it should never be counted as an expense on our budget. It's an investment. Because the church that wins souls to Christ will be a church that continues to grow. No fish, no aquarium. Oh, we shouldn't be in an aquarium anyway. Some of the great programs or hooks or bait, if you want to call it, fishing for the souls of people, that I've used over the years and have found to be very, very productive. Number one is the Alpha Program. The Alpha Program is one that reaches out to the unsaved people, presents the gospel in such a way that they can understand where they're at and where Christ wants to bring them to. Another one is Celebrate Recovery. This is a program that is set up for people who struggle with habits, hang-ups, and addictions. And we've gone through that program three times in the times that I've pastored, and it's amazing at the how the outreach went to people that struggled with hang-ups and addictions and were able to find help through Jesus Christ. The Celebrate Recovery Program is a Christian AA program. Instead of saying that God, as you think of him, whether it's the light bulb or the doorknob or whatever it is, it comes straight into the point. The God who is going to set you free is Jesus Christ. And then also John Bevere's, some of his studies, the one that you're taking right now, Bait of Satan, is a great study. There's others, 40 Days in the Word. Verna used that one in Lactobani. Her and a friend of hers got together, and they had three non-Christian lady friends, and they were wondering how they could reach them. And so they did 40 Days in the Word. And, you know, at the end of their study, all those three ladies had committed their lives to Christ. The first day, when they began it, one of them said, "What, this is a Bible study? If you would have told me this was a Bible study, I would not have come." And so they said to her, "If you don't want to listen, just ignore us, and then we'll have some time to fellowship and talk later on." And by the time the second night rolled around, she had made up her mind, maybe if she listened, it might be productive. And, you know, she was the first lady to commit her life to Christ. So just because she was a little bit ticked that she had been invited to a Bible study, stop her from becoming the first person to receive Christ in that Bible study. So I really, really strongly encourage you as believers here in Carmen Pentecostal Assembly, Jesus has called all of us to be fishers of people for their souls. And the way you do it is entirely up to how the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. Because, you see, it isn't our fancy words that will bring somebody to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit touching the heart of the person you're talking to and helping them to realize that Christ is truly the one that can forgive them of their sins and give them a brand new start in life. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the invitation to come and follow you, and you will teach us how to be good fishers. And so, Lord, I pray for each one here today and for those that are not with us, Lord, that this church will be a church that is great in reaching out and bringing in lost souls, and that they will come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. We pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.